You've heard her sing. Now you'll get to hear her share her heart as we welcome Jackie Velasquez to the Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I am just so stoked. I am so excited to be alive in God's service, knowing the Lord, having the gospel, having a message that can literally change people's lives dramatically, radically, drastically in this world and forever. And we have the answer. We really do have the answer. Many years ago, evangelist Tom Skinner said, "If Jesus is the answer, what are the questions?" Well said. Well, the questions are all around us, surrounding us. Crises everywhere we look, and we have the answer. We have the word of truth, and I am stoked to be able to bring that word to a dying and hurting world. Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire. In a few minutes, we'll be welcoming Jackie Velasquez to The Line of Fire. Can't wait to talk with her about the gospel and things she's been involved with and taking the gospel to the world through song. But if you'd like to talk to me about anything else, raise some questions, interact, the phone lines will be open, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And you know, friends, if we combine love and truth and we walk in the life of the Spirit, nothing can stop us. No one can overcome us. Oh, we could be persecuted and killed. It happens to believers in different parts of the world. But even then, we're more than conquerors. Even then, we are saying yes to God and refusing to bow the knee to other gods. And you know what I've seen? That when we combine love and truth, and obviously all that we do, we seek to do in the life and power of the Spirit, but when we can combine compassion and conviction, people really don't know how to deal with that or respond. Some years ago, I got a phone call from Focus on the Family, and they said, "Listen, there is a really liberal radio show in San Francisco. They want to have someone on to talk about the Bible and homosexuality and moral convictions, and they want to talk about religion and society and how can these things work together." And they said, "We think you'd be the perfect one to do the interview," because I'd done some things for Focus at that point. I said, "Yeah, with joy." Well, then I found out it was Queer Channel Radio. So there were going to be, I think, two gay guys and a lesbian woman that were going to be interviewing me. And the interview went so well that they extended it extra time. And later on, some weeks later, I listened to the interview that was posted online. And then I listened to the discussion that they had afterwards once I was off. And they really didn't know how to deal with someone who was gracious, someone who was educated, and someone had these deep moral convictions, because I had to be demonized. Either had to be illiterate or full of hate, or else I had to compromise and see it their way. I just noticed a comment that someone posted having read my article on what the Bible says about homosexuality. And this person says, "I'm a liar. I never fell to my knees and wept reading the stories of those who identified as gay Christians and the difficulties and challenges they went through. And never. I was a liar." Well, of course, God knows the truth of it, and God knows the pain I've often carried over these issues. But this person is unable to receive that. This person cannot believe that someone would hold to these biblical convictions and yet be full of love and compassion. And friends, as we join grace and truth together and seek to emulate Jesus before a dying world, they're going to struggle with, "Well, you're full of hate." "No, we're full of love." "Well, you're deceived." "No, we're speaking the truth." Paul wrote, "We can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth." And love never fails. We come back, my delight to welcome to the Line of Fire, Dove Award-winning Christian vocalist, Jackie Velasquez.
want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
When I close my eyes, no darkness there. There's only light. Hide
it on my knees. Isn't it neat? The Dove Award-winning Song of the Year, On My Knees, talks about that very subject, has a powerful message along with a beautiful song. That's the voice of Jackie Velasquez. As some of you know, the moment you heard the music, she's got 16 number one radio hits, 7 Dove Awards, 2 Latin Grammy nominations, and on. But most importantly, she's devoted to Jesus. And we have the joy of having her on the air with us on The Line of Fire because she was involved with a project called Let the Lion Roar, a powerful docudrama. We'll talk to you about that in a moment. But first, Jackie, welcome to The Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you so much for having me, and thank you for the ministry that you do, and appreciate you taking the time to talk to me.
Oh, it's really a joy. Jackie, I got saved at 16 in 1971 as a heroin-shooting, LSD-using hippie rock drummer. And what got me caught up in the whole counterculture rebellion scene was music. Jimi Hendrix, Led Zeppelin, Cream, all these groups and the whole sex, drugs, rock and roll mentality just appealed to my flesh and pushed me over. Music is tremendously powerful for good or for evil. Can you talk to us about that, how words put to music have a unique power that transcends other mediums and forms?
Well, the reality is, in any situation, media, all of it, garbage in, garbage out. What you put in is what's going to come out. So, you know, I'm married and I have 2 little boys, and I'm very careful about what my kids see. Even something PG at 5 and 6 years old, some of the words they use, I don't want my kids hearing or repeating. So that's something that we can relate to all places in our lives.
Yeah, it's absolutely true. And Jackie, you've had professional success. You've been blessed by the Lord in many ways. Is it difficult to maintain your spiritual focus? Or is that so deep in you that all the success in the world around you is not going to taint that at all?
I'd be lying if I said that it's so easy. But the reality is, I struggle with making time for many things, and making time for God is one of them. And I realize that that's something that we have to make a concerted effort to make that time for God. You know, I've been very blessed, and I've been, thank God, you know, that I've been able to do the things that I've gotten to do. That's not the stuff that got to my head ever. It was more just selfishness, just being a little more selfish and not really focusing on the things that were around me, that were the blessings that God was pouring down on me. And it's very easy to do. You know, everybody can get caught up. We get caught up in our own world and forget about the real focus that we should have, and that's on Christ. After Christ, our spouse. After our spouse, our kids. Everything else follows after that.
Yeah, absolutely true. And the reminder is, no matter where we are, whether we're famous gospel singers, whether we're preaching from a pulpit or radio hosts, whether we're homeschooling kids at home or business people out in the business world, same temptations, same issues, everything pulling to get us away from Jesus. Jackie, you've been now singing professionally for what, about 17 years, is that right?
Hold on, it might be 20. 20
all
years.
Right.
I turned 35 like 15 days ago, 14, 13 days ago. So all right. Almost 20 years. 19 years, let's say that.
All right, 19 years. Have you seen changes in the world around you during those 19 years in the music world, the media, just the world around you, for better or worse?
I have. I've seen worse, but I've also seen better. I see more people standing up for what they believe in, but I also see more people taking roads that are just wow, are you really going down that road when you know the truth? You know, there's so much that has changed. And then when you become a mom, too, it's like your eyes open to everything. Because kind of before, you're a little numb to it all.
Yeah.
But then you become not numb, if you will.
Yeah, it's the truth. And I remember a friend of mine, an attorney, and he was dealing with tough cases all the time, lived on Long Island, Italian, and just dealing with hard-nosed attorneys and judges. So he would watch sometimes for fun these movies, kind of old Western shootout or something, just because he wanted to see the good guys get the bad guys, because he'd sometimes be so frustrated by the court system. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those old movies, but when he had his first child, he got married when he was in his late 40s, so he has his first child, and he's watching one of these movies, and he's got the little boy sitting next to him, and suddenly they start shooting each other. He's like, wait, I can't let my son see this. His perspective changed in terms of a greater sensitivity for his own kids. So you're absolutely right when you talk about having kids and seeing things differently. But look, you have, I don't know what kind of pressures are put on you, but as a woman, there's always the push. Everything has to be sexualized. And even in Christian music sometimes, you know, people can get carnal with it. Have you had to swim against the tide and just say, hey, I'm a godly woman, I'm a modest woman, this is how I live, this is who I am, take it or leave it? Or am I imagining that pressure would ever be put on someone like you?
Yeah, there's always pressure. I mean, not to the degree of, like, mainstream artists, if you will, mainstream musicians. But there's always pressure to be pretty, but not show those things. So you're kind of trying to balance that. Does that make sense? It's balancing it, trying to get the picture that the photographer is looking for without losing your soul over it, but yet still trying to be that persona. It's a dichotomy. It's a hard balance and a hard line to walk. But I do know that I've been very blessed to have great people around me to go, hey, Jackie, you know, I probably wouldn't do that because that's going to be perceived like this. And, you know, and it's also something that I think women, we struggle with too, is how much is too much and how little is too little. You're trying to balance it. And it's not easy.
Yeah, the very fact, though, that you recognize that and that you have godly people around you is so helpful. Because obviously there's a beauty that God gives. There's a vitality. There's something that's attractive about someone who loves the Lord and is filled with life. And yet the world always wants to make things carnal. And again, I just want to say it's great to see when someone seeks to do the right thing and honor the Lord, because many think they'll be great, and then when fame comes and when money comes and publicity comes, they cave in. And that's why spiritual roots are important. Do you feel that a lot of what's in you today goes back to your childhood and the way you were raised in God?
Oh, without a doubt. I was raised as a pastor's kid, a PK. And, you know, what I live out is what my parents taught me. And then some of those things, you know, I remember my parents going to the opposite direction and going ministry, and sometimes missing, like, my brother's, you know, theater debut in high school, you know, which was something so exciting to him, but they were putting so much emphasis on the ministry and the church and forgetting about the things that were important to kids, too. So trying to balance those things and allow ministry to be ministry and let God do what he's going to do, but remembering that God put all of these things, these people in my life, my husband, my kids, and trying to be faithful to God is trying to be faithful to all of it, all the things that God has placed in my life.
Mm. And obviously then, having been raised in that environment, you seek to reproduce that in your kids. Jackie, the song Let the Lion Roar that you performed together with Tim Rushlow, can you tell me anything about that struck you in doing it, or anything in particular about Israel that lights up your heart?
You know, I believe that, well, the Bible is pretty clear that they were God's chosen people, the Jews. And I feel so blessed because my father and my father's side of the family revealed that they have Ashkenazi Jews. That's where they come from. And so being a part of this film was a pretty incredible experience because it was such a random thing. My dad comes to visit me. My parents aren't together, but my dad comes to visit me.
Tell you what, I'm going to jump in. We'll get to hear the story. But when you get Let the Lion Roar, you will get to see and hear Jackie Velasquez as well. We'll tell you how when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Those were the voices of Jackie Velasquez and Tim Rushlaw singing Let the Lion Roar. On this compelling one-hour docudrama, you'll see Kevin Sorbo acting out the role of John Calvin, Jason Berkey as Martin Luther, Eric Roberts as Augustine of Hippo, Stephen Baldwin as Jerome, many, many others. You'll see Sid Roth wearing a concentration camp uniform as a Jewish man during the Holocaust. It's a very intense docudrama, powerful, eye-opening about the history of anti-Semitism in the church. Again, I'll tell you in a moment how you can get that. Jackie Velasquez appears also as Christian. Jackie, right before the break, you said it's a completely random thing in terms of how you got involved in Let the Lion Roar. So why don't you take up the story again?
Well, my dad was visiting from New Mexico, and he comes about 2 to 3 times a year. So I got this call about this film, Let the Lion Roar, and my dad had just my dad's come into his place as being as being Jewish, but they derive from the long line of the Ashkenazi Jews. Anyway, he was in town. I was telling him about it, and he goes, "Mijita," that's what my little girl means in Spanish. "Mijita, that is so interesting. You know, that is our family. Those are your roots." And I was like, "Dad, no." "You're crazy." "No, sir." And he started telling me about it. And I just felt a peace. And suddenly I was like, I want to do this. I want to do this. And I wanted to be a part of it because of what it was about and how impactful finding that kind of stuff out about your family history and then the persecution that was so intense upon the Jews that I wanted to be a part of it, doing something good.
And you know, Jackie, when you mentioned the Jewish background and heritage, you know, we often hear people saying, "Well, my great great grandmother's father was Jewish, or this relative was Jewish, or my uncle had a cat that he called, you know, Moses." Why would he call the cat Moses unless he was, you know, things like that? But in point of fact, in the Hispanic community, there is a lot of Jewish blood through history, especially when there was a wholesale persecution of Jews in countries like Spain, the Crusades, then the Inquisitions, and that there were many who outwardly converted to Catholicism or outwardly took on a Christian lifestyle who were not truly converting, and they ended up preserving Jewish heritage. And there are many those in Latin America and in Spain who are able to trace back Jewish blood. So this gave you now a sense of identification with the Jewish people, and it wasn't just them being persecuted. Somehow it's us. How did it feel to be part of the docudrama? Obviously, you're just doing a piece and you're not seeing the whole thing at that point. But did you have a sense of personal identification in the midst of it?
You know, my family, oddly enough, they weren't Sephardic Jews. They weren't Spanish Jews. They were.
Oh, right, right. You said Ashkenazi. Yes, you did.
They were the German Jews, which is bizarre since my maiden name is Velasquez, which is my dad's name. So as far as that goes, I don't know the whole history on that, if you will.
Yeah.
But I do know that that's where their family came from. You know, there were so many people that were, you know, I know my mom's side of the family, they came over during the Spanish Inquisition. And there was so much going on, and there's still so much to read about the history. But I believe that if we look through our history and our family trees, there's so much we can find out about who we are, where we come from. Maybe some things we wouldn't be too proud of, but things that make us into who we are, that we go, okay, now I can repair what my ancestors maybe didn't do right. But then there are some things that we can be so proud of and go, okay, I'm going to carry this on, and I'm going to give this to my kids. I want my kids to know about this.
And Jackie, why do you think it's important that the church understands that God has not forsaken Israel and the Jewish people, that God has not cast them off? Okay, fine. That's historically true. Fine. We can be theological about it. But does this actually matter to Christians? I mean, you think this is still an important issue for us?
Well, the Bible clearly states that we are to protect and be as one with Israel. And I don't understand the politics of things. I just know that to turn our backs upon God's chosen, well, we might as well be turning our backs on each other, because we've all been chosen. If you believe in God and if you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, then you might be, then turn your back on yourself. We can't do that. We have to be a part and involve ourselves with them and be cheerleaders and do something to change the world. And I think it starts over there.
Yeah, well said. And the idea that we cannot separate this from the rest of our mission to the world is so, so important. Jackie, one last question. And obviously, as folks get Let the Lion Roar, as they get the package, watch the docudrama, hear everything on it, their hearts will be stirred. This is a first step everyone can take. But I want to go back to a song that perhaps is your best-known song, On My Knees. When you sing that, you must have sung it over and over and over and over. But when you really sing it and you're gripped by it, what does it speak to you about? What does that song mean to you personally?
It's really simple, honestly, for me. It's about the fact that no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, no matter how many people surround us, or maybe we're totally alone, he's always there wanting to hear from us and love on us. We just have to talk to him.
Yeah, and he is. He is near friends. He is near to the brokenhearted. He's near to those who have great needs, and to those who don't recognize their needs. And when you look at the history of Israel and all the mistakes that Israel made and all the sins Israel committed, and God said, I will never cast you off forever. I will keep my promises. Yeah, it's encouraging for all of us. Hey, Jackie, keep singing for Jesus. We deeply appreciate your voice in the body today.
Thank you. I appreciate you taking the time. I'm not nearly as smart as you are, but I wish I were.
Oh, well, we each.
Cool.
Hey, hopefully we get to meet face to face one of these days. But thank you so much. And I can't sing. All right, friends, right now, I encourage you, pick up the phones. Call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Order Let the Lion Roar, the CD of the interviews, the DVD, the Blu-ray disc, the book, or go right to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Boy, I was just really charged. I was really charged I'm always charged to write, but I wrote a couple of articles last night, and one of them is up already, which is Why Won't the Gay Theologians Debate? Put out books, articles, use social media. They even have conferences, and in these conferences, they are presenting their views and trying to persuade conservative Christians and others to change their views. And quite a few of us said, hey, let's have serious face-to-face respectful dialogue and debate. Why not? You'd be amazed to find out why not. I may even share some of the reasons, and you can read my article later. Got an article, it'll be up in a day or so, on President Obama versus Franklin Graham on Islam. And I may write one tonight. In fact, let me get your feedback on this. I didn't plan on getting into this at all today, but let me put this question out for you, all right? And I may end up writing on this tonight. Should we negotiate with terrorists? Should we negotiate with terrorists? 866-348-7884. Why is that on my mind? Well, yesterday reports came out about the horrific torture suffered by the victims of ISIS, some of the horrific torture that especially the Americans and the Brits endured, James Foley at the top of the list, before they were beheaded. Not just mock executions, but terrible beatings, being hung from their feet in their cells, severe waterboarding. The only thing ISIS has admitted to, obviously they've carried out the horrific beheadings, but they said the waterboarding, that was in retaliation for America using it on terrorists that we had in prison. And according to the story, these men who were more severely tortured from America, from England, got that treatment because our governments would not pay ransom that they were demanding. So think of it. It's your family member. It's your son. It's your brother. It's your father. And that is the one that has been kidnapped. And if your government will simply pay a ransom, you can free that relative of yours. Otherwise, the relative will be mercilessly tortured and then ultimately beheaded. But fine, you're going to pay them money. It's true. They're going to use that money. They will use that money to further their terrorist activity. But hopefully, we can still take them out militarily and therefore get an ultimate payback if we're thinking in those terms. But come on, you do this, and they could be for, wouldn't you want your government to do it? On the flip side, let's look at Israel. And Israel has engaged in massive swaps, massive prisoner swaps. And Israel has engaged in these massive prisoner swaps because if one of their people is taken, a soldier like Gilad Shalit, they'll end up freeing hundreds and hundreds of Palestinian prisoners, some of them with blood on their hands, because they are saying, we will get our soldiers and our people back, even though they will not enter into political negotiations with terrorists. But then some of the prisoners who've been released have gone out and killed others. So an Israeli prisoner is freed, and now a few years later, maybe an Israeli child is killed because of negotiating with terrorists. Should we do it? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be right back.
Shake the nation, change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Should we ever negotiate with terrorists to secure the release of a hostage? Should we allow individual citizens to negotiate with terrorists? Let's say they're demanding a ransom. Let's say you have a family member and the terrorists are demanding $500,000 and it could literally save the life of your family member, and you have a way of somehow getting that money. Would you want the government to stop you? On principle, we don't negotiate with terrorists, and this is opening the door to them taking more people hostage. And if they know they can get money, then they'll just do it. They'll extort more. Would you say to the government, you got no business telling me what I can and can't do for my own family? It's a painful issue. I'm going to post a question on Facebook, maybe tweet it out later, asking if we should negotiate with terrorists to secure the release of hostages. And it's one of those short-term, long-term questions that's very difficult. Looking at an article that came out, CNN, February 19th, Peter Bergen and Bailey Cahal, will the U.S. negotiate with terrorists? The U.S. government's long-stated position is that it won't negotiate with terrorists, but are there exceptions? U.S. Army Sergeant Bo Bergdahl, an American prisoner of war, is believed to be held in Pakistan by the Haqqani groups. This is obviously way before he was released. Early this month, the U.S. Treasury Department named three of the Haqqani group's leaders as specially designated global terrorists. It goes on, but what happens. The United States allegedly has never negotiated with al-Qaeda, would not want to encourage the group to kidnap other Americans living in Pakistan. And yet, here we end up with a prisoner swap to get Bo Bergdahl out. How does this work? What's right? What's wrong? Just a question to put out. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let me go to a couple of other things, and then I will come back to that as well. yesterday on the air, I played some clips from former President Clinton speaking at the Human Rights Campaign annual fundraising dinner. The HRC came after me back in 2007. Well, to be honest, I challenged them first. Our budget having to do with moral cultural issues that year was $9,000. $9,000. I think at that time theirs was something like $35 million, and their one and only focus being homosexual issues. Calling themselves the Human Rights Campaign is really quite misleading, because they've not lifted a finger to help stop acid attacks on women worldwide. They've not lifted a finger to combat human trafficking. They've not lifted a finger to help other oppressed groups. The only ones, gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender. So they should have just changed their name. They can do what they want to do. Fine to spend all their money on that. I understand their purpose, but change the name, because it's a misleading name. Oh, perhaps meant to be a misleading name? Is that possible? Forgive my sarcasm there. Anyway, President Obama's spoken for them, Attorney General Holder's spoken for them, Vice President Biden, well, most recently, former President Bill Clinton, and he was now commending them for expanding their efforts worldwide. Now, I have to be honest with you, I'm a little cynical about the worldwide expansion. Is it more of what they've been doing in the States now? Are they expanding that out around the world? Yeah, they are. So that's consistent. Exactly. But it does strike me. It does strike me as interesting that when they have had a whole purpose and raised funds for a certain purpose and to fight for certain things in America, when many of the things they've been fighting for the moment, they have won. These are long-term issues, and I'm not particularly moved by the sudden massive shift of public opinion, or as reported, public opinion regarding homosexual issues. That people's views can shift many, many different ways. They can shift this dramatically one way. They can shift just as dramatically in another way. And plus, as God moves and awakens his church and reaches out and touches many in the LGBT community, and they come to be fervent followers of Jesus, of course things can change dramatically. But in any case, it just seems interesting to me that now the HRC has to take on this worldwide mission and oppose wicked people like me who are going around the world exporting hate. And I did a video response to them. If you didn't see it, I did it on radio, but we videotaped it. I put a disguise. I just had fun with it because the Chargers are so absolutely ludicrous and absurd. And in the video, they quote me as saying that gay activists demonize those who differ with them, which is exactly what they're doing. I mean, they are having me speak truth about them to their own hurt and then playing that thinking that it's exposing me. So, I just had a laugh and put a disguise on because, oh, no, I'm on their list. Anyway, President Clinton commends them for this new initiative. And is it primarily for funding and to give them a sense of mission and purpose? God knows. But, in any case, what we know is I did the video. You can watch it. You can watch as I smile my way through a lot of it. And the one part where I get specially animated is when I'm acting out their side of presenting things, you know, with the passion with which it's presented. And anyway, someone sent me this today from a local gay activist. But I'm glad you're listening, buddy. Thanks for listening to the show, even if you misreport it. And check out the video, all right? And here, here's your description, then folks can watch the video. So if you want to watch my video, my response to President Clinton taken during our radio show yesterday, you'll see the clips of him speaking, then you'll hear me. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just click on latest video. You'll be able to watch it. But the local gay activist said, Michael Brown is going absolutely apoplectic on his radio show right now. By the way, I there's some nice alliteration there. Absolutely apoplectic. That's kind of nice. I like the way those words flow together. Michael Brown is going absolutely apoplectic on his radio show right now, angered about this weekend's HRC National Gala and Clinton's appearance there. aside from the absolutely apoplectic, watch. You'll be able to watch. You don't have to take some. You don't have to listen. You can watch and see how absolutely apoplectic I absolutely was or wasn't. I wasn't angered. Didn't dawn on me to be angry. It didn't. There was not a slightest angry sentiment. I was correcting some misstatements from President Clinton, former President Clinton, and respectfully challenging him on certain things and exposing the larger lie that he was endorsing. Literally, he's almost screaming in the microphone, the local gay activist reports. This from the man who told listeners the other day that his goal wasn't to stoke anger. It's never my goal to stoke anger. I would gladly stir people to a righteous indignation. But in terms of fleshly anger, I speak about that, speak against that day and night. Constantly urge folks to overcome evil with good, to overcome lies with truth, to overcome hatred with love, to overcome darkness with light. Anyone who's heard me knows that's a steady mantra. And the folks who are around me, the folks who listen to me regularly, they end up reproducing this. They end up sharing this with others. They end up walking in love, walking in kindness, reaching out with compassion. And as I said many times, we need hearts of compassion and backbones of steel. We need to merge courage and compassion together, courage and conviction together. So I want to stir you to do what's right, believe what's right, stand for what's right. But I got to read this again. Michael Brown is going absolutely apoplectic on his radio show right now, speaking of yesterday, angered about this weekend's HRC National Gala and Clinton's appearance there. Literally, he's almost screaming in the microphone. This from the man who told listeners the other day that his goal wasn't to stoke anger. Anyway, thanks for listening, buddy. Thanks for the report, which now anyone can compare your description of it with the actual video. So check that out. 86, excuse me. You're not going to call, but watch the video. AskDrBrown.org. Click on latest video. And then when you click on latest articles, wrote an article that came out in Charisma Magazine, the October edition. Now they have put it online for free. And it's the best single article I've ever written on what the Bible really says about homosexuality. I tried to sum up in one article what I present in book form, of course, in full detailed book form, in Can You Be Gay and Christian? I seek to present it in a single article. And I start the article by saying one night I was reading the stories of people who had left the church because they thought God hated them simply because they were attracted to the same sex. I was so overcome with emotion that I put the book down, got alone in another room, fell to my knees and wept. The pain of these men and women for whom Jesus died was palpable and heartbreaking. That's the comment that someone referred to on my website and said, I'm lying. Never happened. Well, why? Of course it happened, and God knows, and it's happened more than once. But why is it so hard for you to believe that I weep over these things and differ with you? Why is it so hard to understand?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. I just want to make one quick comment, and then we'll discuss a little further the issue I raised a few minutes ago as to whether we should negotiate with terrorists. Okay. I have often said that this is not conservative talk radio. I have often pointed out to you that I am not a conservative talk radio host. My whole focus, my whole orientation is before God. Yes, we touch on moral cultural issues all the time, but that is because they are biblical issues. Now, politics is a biblical issue also, but I am not registered as either Republican or Democrat. I have voted largely Republican for some time now, because of issues that are key to me, pro-life, pro-family issues, Israel issues, and that's why I've often voted Republican. If it was a Democratic candidate that held to core values of mine, that's the way I would vote. And if I found no one that held to the values at all, then I'd have to sit out that election or for particular candidates. But look, Election Day is a week from today. I have recently urged folks to get out and vote and to vote righteously. I have not said much more about it. You listen to conservative talk radio, they'll be bashing President Obama every day. You listen to liberal talk radio, they'll be, if there is a Republican president, they'd be bashing him every day. So I just want to point that out for those who sometimes think, well, man, what are you going to, is this Bible-based or are you politically based? No, I'm Bible-based. And because I'm Bible-based, just like the prophets would address things in their day, just like in the New Testament, we are called to be light shining in dark places. We address things of relevance because they are relevant and because we are in this world. We're not of it, but we're in this world. How should we live in this world? If this was political talk radio, then that would be our focus day and night. Just a little reminder, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Baltimore, Maryland. Peter, welcome to the Line of Fire. Hello, Peter. We lost Peter. I was going to take a call about negotiating with terrorists and let Peter kick it off, but I am I'm not going to right now. I'm going to put a question on Facebook about 5 o'clock, so you can weigh in at AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. Excuse me, askdrbrown on Facebook. You can weigh in there about 5 o'clock when I post the question. Look, I'm looking at headlines right now on Drudge Report, a shock video, blacks turn on Dems, they are, meaning Democrats, they are abusing us. Chicago activists unchanged, my life has been hurt by Democrats. It is because of you, Mr. President. Why should they even go out to vote? Let me make a generic statement here, not about the president, not about African Americans, but a generic statement. If you vote for any politician, and you think that this politician is really in a drastic way going to make your life better, you're probably going to be disappointed. If you look, it would be one thing. It would be one thing if we were the children of Israel. And we're going to elect a king, and this king could rule and reign for 30 or 40 years. And basically, this king could say, okay, this is what we're going to do, and the whole nation would change. Okay, and the king could go in the wrong direction, and the nation would so to say, go to hell with him, or he could go in the right direction and the nation would change dramatically. But it's not the case. We have a divided country. We have divided parties. We have all these political games of people doing favors one for another and vying for political gain and just strengthening the establishment. The Republicans will often get the vote of conservative Christians in America, and then once elected, just go back to kind of being the establishment and doing what's pragmatic in their eyes rather than what's right. And often what they think is pragmatic is not pragmatic, because if they did the right things, more people would vote for them and support them. And then others will, more liberal professing Christians, so-called progressives, they'll elect the Democrats, and sometimes they'll think, well, they'll just make our life better. And if we're unemployed or we're going through tough times, they'll just make our life better. And if you put your trust in a candidate, here, let's say as white evangelicals, all right, let's say we had a candidate like Mike Huckabee, all right, who's known as a committed Christian man, standing for biblical and family values, standing with Israel. If God was calling him to be president, I would love to see that. I would vote for him in a heartbeat if this was his role and he was supposed to do this, because I don't know that he's equipped or called to be president. But if that happened, I'd love to see it. And I would believe that he could do a lot for good, for the sanctity of life, for the meaning of marriage, and on and on. But if I thought, okay, he's going to change everything, and America is going to turn to godliness through him, and obviously, there's only so much that you can do. And I mentioned white evangelicals because white evangelicals overwhelmingly vote Republican. Black evangelicals, many, sometimes a high percentage, will vote Democrat. And that's another interesting discussion to have. I have black evangelical friends who vote Republican, and then they've been told they're not black enough. So these are all kinds of cultural issues. As a white evangelical, I've addressed how we can put our trust in the party and put our trust in a leader. But whoever does that, if it's African-Americans who voted for then-Senator Obama, if it's evangelical Christians who voted for George Bush, white evangelicals who voted for George Bush, yes, we look to the president and we look to the Congress and elected officials to be agents of change. We see what can happen with someone who is an agent of negative change, like Mayor Anise Parker in Houston, Texas. We see these things happening around us. We know that individual leaders really can make a difference. Look, years ago, Rudy Giuliani helped clean up New York City in many ways. Ronald Reagan did much good in many ways. We know these things can happen, but I'm just encouraging you, don't put your trust in a person or a party. Politics has its place. Politics has an important place in society, obviously a very important place, and we should vote, and some are called to get involved more actively than that. But I'm just reminding you, do not put your trust in a man or a woman or a party to bring radical, dramatic change to your own life or your own neighborhood. Rather, look to God and work with his people to bring about that kind of change, and then elect godly politicians or those who stand for good values and those who will govern well, and get behind them and pray for them. All right, friends, we've just got a few more days for this very special offer that will bless you. It's a great holiday gift. Jackie Velasquez is on it. Paul Wilbur is on it. Stephen Baldwin, Kevin Sorbo. Let the Lion Roar. DVD, Blu-ray disc, special CD interviews that are only available through us, and the book, Escaping the Great Deception, only $40 postage paid. You can order right on the website. That's askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, or call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, if we put our trust in the president or a political party, we will almost always be disappointed. If we put our trust in God, we'll never be disappointed. Yes, something big is happening in Houston, and it's affecting the entire nation. We're on top of it right here on the Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, this is really, really interesting. Matt, I think I got another article I got to write before the next article I was planning on writing in the list of like six articles that are on my mind that I want to write. But it's about Bill Maher. Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. In a few minutes, I'll be introducing to you my good friend Jason Benham, maybe David, too, of the well-known Benham Brothers, and we'll be talking about Houston and what's happening this Sunday. But before I do that, this is really interesting. CNN reports that TV host Bill Maher started his career as a stand-up comedian, but students at the University of California, Berkeley, aren't laughing at his latest antics. They're petitioning to have him removed as their 2014 fall commencement speaker. According to the petition on change.org, Bill Maher is a blatant bigot and racist who has no respect for the values UC Berkeley students and administration stand for. In a time where climate is a priority for all on campus, we cannot invite an individual who himself perpetuates a dangerous learning environment. Bill Maher's public statements on various religions and cultures are offensive, and his dangerous rhetoric has found its way into our campus communities. Now, here's what is really interesting here. Did anyone on any of these campuses and any of these people ever object when Bill Maher was bashing Christianity, was mocking Jesus, was putting out a movie like Religulous? Or is it just now? Is it just now that he is going after Islam aggressively? According to the article, the change.org petition had more than 2,200 signatures as of Tuesday morning. It appears to have been written by Khwaja Ahmed, an active member of the Middle Eastern Muslim and South Asian Coalition, according to Berkeley's student newspaper. Others have called for his firing from Real Time. His 2008 documentary, Religulous, grossed more than $13 million, according to Box Office Mojo. So they have a generic statement, all right? They have a generic statement. Bill Maher's public statements on various religions and cultures are offensive, and his dangerous rhetoric has found its way into our campus communities. Obviously, I have profound differences with Bill Maher on scores and scores and scores of issues. But I find this fascinating, and it makes me wonder, is the opposition to Bill Maher exclusively because he is now criticizing Muslims, or would the same people have objected a few years ago because of his criticism of Christianity and the Bible? 866-34-TRUTH. Let me try to grab a quick call before I bring on my guests. Ryan and Charlotte, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown. And I had a question about baby's baptism. I'm Catholic, and so that's like a natural tradition. And I was wondering, do they need to be baptized again when they're like fully understanding God and accept Him and Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior?
Yes, Ryan, I'm fully aware, of course, of baptism and its important place in the Catholic Church and what it means for Catholics. I don't say this to be disparaging, but baptism is clearly something that's done in response to faith. There's nothing in the New Testament about babies being baptized. The only time it mentions a man with children, they all heard the gospel preached, and they all responded. The word tells us to believe and be baptized, to repent and be baptized. So I know many Catholics who, when they did come to faith in Jesus as adults, then we're baptized, and that is the one that counts. So just read through the New Testament, and you'll only see baptism for believers.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are inviting you to join with Christians across the country in support of the pastors in Texas and for religious freedom across our nation. Join us Sunday night, November 2nd, 2014, for I Stand Sunday. You'll hear from the five Houston pastors, as well as Governor Mike Huckabee, Duck Dynasty's Phil and Al Robertson, Dr. Ed Young, Southern Baptist Convention President Dr. Ronnie Floyd, host Tony Perkins, and other Christian leaders. The I Stand Sunday simulcast event is a chance to stand with these pastors and stand against the radical agenda sweeping our nation.
All right, we will track down one or two of the Benham brothers in the next few minutes and grab them on the air with us so they can give their perspective, as they will be speaking at this I Stand Sunday gathering this Sunday night. Can I encourage you? Michael Brown here, a word of personal encouragement. Go to the FRC website, frc.org, frc.org, and you'll find out about I Stand Sunday and how you can be part of this as a church, as an individual. And we are encouraging believers around the nation to rally together. Let me be clear. Let me be perfectly clear. It is not because Christians in Houston are being shot or killed or beheaded or tortured. It is because there is an egregious witch hunt. There is a complete government overreach. The mayor, gay activist mayor Anise Parker, and city attorney David Feldman have been rebuked in no uncertain terms by the attorney general of the state of Texas, by lawyers with the Alliance Defending Freedom, by the commissioner for the U.S. Commission of Civil Rights, writing on his own, not on behalf of the entire commission, by other leading legal authorities. There has been a consistent rebuke of their witch hunt, of their inquisition, demanding that pastors in Houston turn over speech. Initially they said sermons, but now speeches, presentations, emails, all communication with congregants and others having to do with homosexuality, gender identity, the mayor, or the so-called equal rights ordinance. And it deserves this type of backlash. Eric Metaxas, leading Christian author and friend of mine, Eric Metaxas wrote the New York Times best-selling book Bonhoeffer, on the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he watched what happened. Bonhoeffer watched what happened with the oppressive regime of the Nazis and what they did to restrict religious rights and freedoms and what came marching down the pike as a result of that, the horrific history we all know. Now, to be as clear as possible, I am not comparing Anise Parker, David Feldman, and their attorneys with the Nazis. I am not comparing them with the Nazis. I am not calling gay activist leaders Nazis. They do that to us. I am not doing that to them. What I am saying is this. There are social parallels. There are social parallels. And Eric Metaxas, having researched Bonhoeffer in meticulous detail and having written, what is it, a 600-page biography of his life, Eric Metaxas is saying this is right out of the pages of the book, and a line has been crossed, and we need to stand. I remember, the late 1980s, I was late 80s, early 90s. I was driving in Texas, listening to the radio, and I heard an interview, and there was a pro-life leader on, and he said this. Pro-life leader said this. He was talking to people who were reluctant to get involved in the pro-life movement and to combat abortion, elective abortion and things like that. And they said, look, when they start doing this to adults, when they start starving adults to death, when they start practicing this on adults, then I'll get involved. And this fellow was talking about a woman who had been, there was a fight over her being on life support or feeding tube, and then the feeding tube was going to be withdrawn and she was going to die. And people were saying, you're just starving this woman to death. As long as she gets food, she can live. You're starving her to death. And he said, well, it's happening. Will you get involved now? To all those who said, well, I won't get involved. Well, I'll get involved if it gets to a point. Well, friends, I have not been wasting your time or my time over these years by telling you what's coming, by warning you of the ongoing threat to our freedom of religion, speech, and conscience. Now you have something that is drawing outrage from around the country, from secular people around the country recognizing this gross overreach. I read an article in Lone Star Q. This is gay publication for the state of Texas, as you might gather. And what's it talking about, the Sunday event? Is it recognizing that there is a real threat to freedom of speech and conscience? No. It's supporting what the city attorney did in wrongly throwing out the petitions, over 50,000 signatures thrown out, even though it massively surpassed the 17,000 and change that were needed, throwing those out, invalidating them with bogus claims, according to what I understand. It defends that, it supports that, and then it goes one step further. It goes one step further. It calls the event a hate fest. The event is not to gather around and bash homosexual men and women. The event is to speak up for religious freedoms. Gay activists should be saying, while we differ with you and while we think that your opposition to the Equal Rights Ordinance is misguided and bigoted, we stand with you regarding your freedoms. But no, here you have gay activists calling this a hate fest rather than recognizing how gay activism is a real threat to freedom of speech, religion, and conscience. And why won't they recognize it? Easy. Because we're bigots. Because bigotry should not be tolerated. Because hate should not be tolerated. This is no different than racism. This is no different than Ku Klux Klan and Nazis. And this should not be tolerated. And many of them, tragically, actually believe that. That's why our ultimate battle is fought in prayer more than anything. This is ultimately a spiritual battle. Let me bring to the phone Jason Benham. Hey, Jason, glad to have you on the Line of Fire today.
Hey, thanks for having me. So sorry, I should have called in a little earlier, but my alarm didn't go off.
Oh, well, that's right. So you woke up now? I know you normally sleep in until about 3.
No, so not that type of alarm.
Okay, got it. Yeah, you're one of those early risers. Go at it. Hey, Jason, for you and David, what's life been like since your reality TV show was canceled?
Well, we've kind of more stepped into the Dr. Brown culture, where we're talking a lot about the culture. We're traveling and speaking a lot. We just finished a book due to release February 10th. But I'll tell you what, the culture war is very real. And I can thank you for being probably our most trusted advisor. Anytime we go speak, we're always asking you what kind of some points that we need to share. So thank you for everything that you've done. But we are in the midst of this battle and looking to stand as strong as we can for the Lord and encourage others to do the same.
What motivates you? What drives you to do this? Because you've been thrust into this. You were doing your real estate work. You were using that as a way to fund Christian causes and help needy and things like that. Now you're suddenly before the media day and night. You and David will be speaking at the event with Phil Robertson and Mike Huckabee and others on Sunday. What drives you? What moves you to do this?
Well, you know, it's interesting. David and I always felt like we were full-time ministers, even back when we were doing real estate on an everyday basis. And so we believe that Satan comes to rob, kill, and destroy. And one of the ways that he wants to rob you is of your identity as a child of God, as a minister of the gospel. And so David and I see ourselves as ministers. We've always seen ourselves that way. And it's just changed. But now we're speaking on stages and not closing deals.
Yeah, absolutely. Hey, Jason, we've got a break, and I just want to ask you on the other side of the break, what you and David are going to talk about on Sunday, and are we exaggerating this whole deal about attacks on freedom of religion, speech, conscience? I mean, come on, we got enough things to deal with. We need to lead our neighbors to the Lord. We need to raise our families in a godly way and support missions around the world. I mean, maybe this is just kind of the sky is falling, Chicken Little. Oh, no. Are we making much to do about nothing? We come back. I'm going to talk to Jason Benham, find out what he and David are going to speak on Sunday night and ask the question, does this really matter? We'll be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Recently, the speeches and communications of five pastors in Texas were subpoenaed by Houston's openly gay mayor and her attorneys. The subpoenas were the mayor's response to citizens collecting over 50,000 signatures in 30 days to put her special homosexual rights measure on the ballot. This bulldozing of the First Amendment freedoms of pastors in Houston is unprecedented. Is it a preview of what's coming to your community?
Yes, this is going to be Sunday night. In fact, the easiest way to follow this, istandsunday.com, istandsunday.com, this coming Sunday, November 2nd, live webcast, 7 p.m. Eastern Time, and then rebroadcast at 9 p.m. Eastern Time, istandsunday.com. What can you do about this? Tell everyone that you know to tune in Sunday night. Jason, you and David will be part of this event. It's always cool now seeing your names. Tony Perkins, Mike Huckabee, Phil Robertson, David and Jason Benham. There you are. I don't want you to totally tip your hand on this, but what are you going to be talking about Sunday night?
Well, you know, a man plans his way, God directs his steps. David and I just feel as though at this time in our nation, what we need more than anything is a good dose of 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14, talking about repentance. David and I always say that boldness apart from brokenness makes bold eyes. So we as the church need to be broken over our own sin. And then on the foundation of that, there's a humility that will come over us and a love for individuals so that we can stand boldly for our faith, whatever the cost. I think that we are weighing the cost too much as the church, and therefore we're bowing out of the cultural battle. And so we're really going to try to encourage Christians to be willing to take a stand, use their voices, use their vote, and recognize that, and you see this as much as anybody, and you've helped me really understand this, that the gospel of salvation and sanctification is so incredibly important, but that's simply step one into the gospel of the kingdom, which is salt and light in a dying world.
Mm. Well, Jason, are we making too much of this attack on our freedom of speech and religion and conscience and saying that while we care about everyone who identifies as LGBT, that we recognize that gay activism is the principal threat to these freedoms? You've been in the thick of this now. Do you think we're exaggerating that?
Well, you know, all we have is the ability to go back into the scripture and see what men and women of God did back then. And when Daniel was faced with an edict that he had to bow down and worship the king, what he did, and he wasn't allowed to pray in God's name anymore, he went up to his room, opened the doors to Jerusalem, as was his custom, and got down and prayed. And I'm sure that there were a lot of Jews at that time that said, you know, Daniel, you're being pretty dramatic here. Mm. It's not that big of a deal. Just hold it back. I mean, come on. One day we'll get a new king, and he won't be so bad. And yet Daniel did what was his custom. It's been our custom as Christians all through the years since Christ died to endure persecution and trial and suffering. And suffering is a choice. You don't have to stand and and endure suffering. But if you do, God promises that he'll give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. So, no, we're not making too big of a deal. We have an obligation to stand, because I believe that if Jesus were here today, he'd be doing the same thing.
Yeah, well said, Jason. I appreciate that. So your book, You and David have a book that'll be coming out in February. I'd like to hear a little bit more about it. We've interacted some and emailed just on a couple of specific incidences that came up comparing notes on, but do you have a fixed title for the book yet?
We do. It's Whatever the Cost, and then the subtitle is Facing Your Fears, Dying to Your Dreams, and Living Powerfully. Thomas Nelson is the publisher. It comes out February the 10th, and David and I can see so clearly that God wants us to live powerfully. When Jesus walked into the wilderness, he walked in filled with the Holy Spirit. But after he overcame the temptation and the devil left, he left the wilderness in the power of the Spirit.
Mm.
So Satan oftentimes, he'll either lure you one way and get you to chase your dream. What David and I say is you got to die to your dream. Or he'll try to scare you on the other side so that you're not willing to face your fear. What we say is God wants you to die to your dream, face your fear, and then you'll live powerful.
And what do you think it's going to do for readers? What's your purpose in writing it?
What we want to do is inspire readers. Number one, we want readers to go after God with all their heart. And I get that term from you. I had never heard that term until a dozen years ago when you said you really want people to not just be Christian per se, but to be Jesus followers, radical Jesus followers who go after God every day. We want our book to encourage people to go after God, to give them a renewed vigor, to get into the Scripture, to be Jesus followers and disciples, and to be able to stand for what they believe, whatever the cost. That's our goal.
And Jason, you and David played professional baseball. Then you worked, you had various jobs, landscaping company or custodial work in a Christian school, and newly married with your wives and then kids and so on. And then you start a real estate company. That's when we first got to know you years back. I remember the cards that you gave us for the real estate company. My impression was that to save money, you had them printed on both sides and then used a razor to cut it down the middle. It was like the thinnest, cheapest card I ever had. But you operated. Yeah, I don't know if you have any of those left. I think I had your faces, big faces. But anyway, you operated on kingdom principles. You started your days with prayer. You sought to have godly people working with you. You set goals. If you could make a lot of money and have to compromise your kingdom principles, you wouldn't do it. What's happened to the company since? I know God's expanded you in so many ways, but just been in real estate, what's happened to that over these 11 years?
Well, our company grew to 100 offices in 35 states. We were ranked in Inc. Magazine and Franchise 500 Entrepreneurs of the Year and Ernst & Young and all of these big publications like the Wall Street Journal and those things. God really brought us success. And we gave him all the credit for that. We always said for us to take credit for building a successful business would be like a shovel taking credit for digging a hole. Mm. We're simply the instruments and the tools that God used to get the job done. But running our company according to biblical principle, it attracted HGTV to us. That's what they wanted. They love the fact that we were so successful and so good at what we did. And we told them right up front, we run our business according to biblical principle, all of them. And so our business did really well. It's still doing well. Of course, the market has changed a little bit, but we have 10 fully functioning businesses that span the globe. And so we're business guys. We love it. But at the core, we believe that God has basically catapulted us into this cultural battle, and we don't have any intentions on leaving.
Yeah, well, we need you and David on the front lines. You guys are great examples. Your families are great examples, and we are proud of you guys and thrilled to be on the same team. So go for it on Sunday night, man. We'll be watching.
Well, thank you, and I can't say thank you to you enough for the personal example you've been to us and the personal mentor for all these years.
Hey, we're in this together, man, so let's shine bright. That was Jason Benham, one half of the Benham Brothers. Sunday night, istandsunday.com. Go there, istandsunday.com. 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central, rebroadcast at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. istandsunday.com, standing with the Houston Pastors. This is a major event.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, I am switching topics now for this last half hour of the broadcast. Remember, you may get an hour on the air, but we're on live 2 hours every day. We're often putting out YouTube videos, and we've got some exciting video work we'll be doing, God willing, in the coming months ahead that, well, should revolutionize what we're doing and enable us to touch many, many more people much more effectively. So please do be in prayer for us. But covered a lot of ground the first hour and a half, spoke with Jackie Velasquez, celebrated Christian and Latino recording artist, and she's on the docudrama that we have been promoting the last week and a half, Let the Lion Roar, sings the song Let the Lion Roar and appears on the docudrama as well. But I want to switch subjects. 866-34-TRUTH. Here is my question. Does Jesus promise us health and wealth if we follow him? Does the New Testament ever promise us health and wealth if we follow Jesus? If we basically say God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, 3 John, I would above all that you prosper even as your soul prospers. Healing, authority over sickness and disease, promises given in the New Testament. Give and it shall be given you. Jesus became poor that we might be rich. Is there anything in the New Testament that can take these verses I've been quoting, either accurately or inaccurately, in context or out of context? Can we take these verses and turn around and apply them to followers of Jesus and say to a sinner, look, and I've heard TV preachers say this, basically, you know, God wants you to have a wonderful life, but a wonderful life in worldly terms. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to be prosperous. After all, poor people don't say being poor is good, do they? They don't say, oh, it's great to be poor. It's great to not know where your next meal is coming from. It's great when the rain comes that it rains right on you because the roof is leaking. It's great that we have an emergency and we have no way to get where we're going because we don't have a vehicle. It's great to be sleeping on the street. It's great to watch your child starve. No one would say that poverty in and of itself is good. But does Jesus promise us health and wealth? I have heard very superficial presentations of the gospel on TV that I must candidly say are not the gospel. They're basically saying that Jesus died so that you could have a wonderful earthly life. Well, tell that to Christians being persecuted for their faith around the world. Tell that to those dying for Jesus around the world. Tell it to those who are in prison. Tell it to those who've had to leave everything just to follow Jesus. Tell it to James Jacob, who says in the second chapter of his book, God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, to be heirs of the kingdom. You say, but Mike, don't you believe in divine healing? Didn't you write the book, Israel's Divine Healer? Haven't you said that it's God's ideal will for his obedient children to be healthy? Yeah, I have. Well, then how do we put these two things together? What are we promised? And what about wealth? Is that something separate? Is provision different than wealth? Or are we promised health but not wealth? Or is it a deception to put either of these before people? Because if we do, then people will have a misconception about what it means to follow Jesus, and they'll think that Jesus is just the key to earthly success. Whereas we get saved not to get healthy and wealthy, we get saved so as to come into right relationship with God. We get saved to be forgiven of our sins so that we can now know God and not be alienated from him and go from rebellion to obedience. Salvation is salvation from hell and judgment and sin. It's not first and foremost salvation from poverty or sickness. But does it include that? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll talk about it when we come back.
Fire we want, for fire we please. Stand the fire. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I think one of the great satanic cover-ups in history is covering up the true nature of the church. The roots of the church are Jewish. And Let the Lion Roar takes us back on a 2,000-year journey and shows us the Jewish roots of our faith, which is important to every believer.
That's the voice of Messianic Jewish leader John Burness. To get the exclusive interviews we did with John Burness, with Jackie Velasquez, with Paul Wilbur, a compelling interview yesterday with Sid Roth, with narrator Derek Frank, along with the DVD, the Blu-ray disc, and the book, Let the Lion Roar, go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. You'll be able to order right on the homepage. When you're there, click on a video to watch as I open the box. I had fun doing that. Also, I recorded a video response to former President Bill Clinton yesterday. Funnily enough, a local gay activist who was listening, someone sent me a clip from a Facebook page, and he said, Michael Brown is going absolutely apoplectic on his radio show right now, angered about this weekend's HRC National Gala and Clinton's appearance there. Literally, he's almost screaming in the microphone. This from the man who told listeners the other day his goal wasn't to stoke anger. Anyway, you can watch the video, and you can decide if I was going absolutely apoplectic and stoking anger, or rather calling President Clinton to account for what are ultimately hateful, divisive things that he is engaging in. So thankfully, it's not only on radio. You can watch the video. So go to AskDrBrown.org, click on latest video, and then click on latest article. One just posted a little while ago, Why Won't the Gay Theologians Debate? And one a little bit before that, which is the best single article I've written on what the Bible really says about homosexuality. So you'll want to read those and share those. 866-34-TRUTH. Did Jesus promise us health and wealth if we would follow him? Did he send out his disciples healing the sick, preaching the kingdom? Did he say, give and it shall be given you? Can we then extract from that that with following him there's health and wealth? Did he say if you lose everything in this world, you get 100-fold back with persecutions? Or is that a totally carnal approach to offer people earthly things and say Jesus died to make you healthy and rich? Or do we distinguish between physical health and material wealth? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's start in Raleigh, North Carolina. Travis, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing well, thank you.
Excellent. I don't believe that that's what Jesus was teaching. I believe that there's supposed to be a balance of everything there, but not anything to one extreme. And the way that they're doing it today, it's like there's too many extremes and there's not enough balance going on. You know,
so
Jesus didn't promise us the bed of roses. He said, take up your cross and follow me.
Mm. So Travis, I wouldn't even say it's a matter of balance, because you're saying that if Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, and cross means death to flesh and death to self and death to sin and death to this world, then to say that Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you wealthy, that would be anything but imbalance. That would be blatant error, correct?
That is correct. I'm going to agree with you 100% because he never promised us wealth. Take up your cross and follow me. And if someone's, you know, working towards something else and God blesses them and they become wealthy, well, we know from what Scripture says that's not for their own personal gain. That's supposed to be God blesses us that we may be a blessing. And that goes all the way back to Genesis with Abraham.
Mm. Now, Travis, do you think that if we honor God's principles for righteous living and ethical business, and we give and we're generous people, that as a natural result of that, blessing, financial blessing will come to us?
That's a hard one because it could be, but I'm not going to say that that's always the case.
Okay. Got it.
Yeah, I've lived long enough to know better than that.
All right. So is it that we're misinterpreting the verses, or we're oversimplifying something complex? Because a lot of verses do seem to speak to that in terms of financial provision and, you know, God blessing ethical living. And, you know, the book of Proverbs is filled with that. So do you think we're just overgeneralizing or oversimplifying what those verses mean?
I would say that we're oversimplifying, because even the false ideology of being righteous means being blessed. We read that back in the book of Job.
Got it.
So, I'm living. Because you do the right thing doesn't mean that you're going to be blessed financially.
Got it. All right. Hey, Travis, I appreciate you weighing in, getting the conversation started. As for Job, I was about to say I'm living in the midst of Job as I work daily on my commentary on Job. What an amazing book. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Are you holier if you're poorer? Does poverty bring holiness? Are you less holy if you're rich? Or does being rich free you up from other worries and concerns so you can focus more on the kingdom? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Zorion in Richmond, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, hi. How are you?
I'm doing very well, thanks.
Great. One thing I wanted to point out was that rich, you know, God may not be promising us to be like rich as far as multimillionaires all the time. However, there are plenty of scriptures that lets us know that good Christians who are obeying God ought to have more money because, like Travis said earlier, we should be able to get money to bless others. Now, a few scriptures I want to point out is, one, there's nothing wrong with money. The Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. So God wouldn't give money to someone who's loving it and chasing it. However, he would give it to someone who knows how to bless others with it. It also says in the Bible that money answers all things. So, yes, he wants his Christians to be the ones more with money than other people. Psalms 37:4 also says, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 12, he says for the tithers that he would open up the window of heaven and give us a blessing. We don't even have room enough to receive it. So I believe, yes, Christians who love God and know what to do for God and help build the kingdom of God, blessing those who are in need, clothing those who are naked, feeding those who are hungry. Yes, God will give us money to do that with. And he also said he would never see the righteous forsaken, nor their descendants taking bread. So no, we shouldn't be poor to be righteous. We should be able to show people that we can live a good life, not begging and being beggars, but able to live comfortably as long as we're helping bless God.
Got it. And Zorion, I appreciate the verses you quoted. The Ecclesiastes 10:19, money answers everything. I look at it a little differently. That seems to be a philosophy of worldly people from a few verses earlier. But all the other verses you quoted, and there are many, many in the New Testament as well, that God generously blesses the generous, that God generously blesses those that share with the poor and the needy. The danger, of course, is when we make financial gain the goal. You know, 1 Timothy 6 has numerous warnings, including the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs. So when we delight ourselves in the Lord, then instead of our focus being on the best new hot car out there, our focus is on purity and loving him and touching the needy and being close to him. And our desires are changed, but we live in this world. And our ministry, our school of ministry, has been helped, and we have been able to send out missionaries around the world that are serving the poorest of the poor and the hurting and the needy, because a businessman believed God to prosper his business and believed that God had called him into kingdom business. And we've watched when he has to make decisions, he prays. He's a business savvy guy. But he prays. He says to people, I have to make a decision. Pray with me about this. And then he feels he hears what the Lord says. Often it's counterintuitive. And it ends up producing amazing fruit, you know, to the point that God's blessed him abundantly financially. And he's been able to give generously to our school of ministry, because we often run with a major deficit and folks have to teach for no pay. That's enabled us to continue as a school to raise up missionaries to send out to the world. So I think there are two things, Zorion. And by the way, you've got a great name. I haven't seen it a lot, but that's a great name. I meant to say it. But we got a break coming up, so let me just say this quickly. There are two separate things. What's my motivation for following Jesus? I follow him because I love him. I follow him because I'm eternally indebted to him. I followed him because he died for me and forgave me, and my life belongs to him. If I live and die in poverty, I'm going to follow him. If I die a martyr, I'm going to follow him. However, as his follower...
Can I say something really quick?
Tell you what...
Before we go to break?
Stay right there. Stay right there. Stay through the break. Otherwise, it'll be 2 seconds quick, and we won't get to hear it. As his followers, as we honor him and give and serve, he does bless, and he does entrust us with funds to help others. Give, and it shall be given you. And that is in a context where finances are mentioned. But earthly riches are never our goal. And we never, ever, 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 ever tell someone, if you'll just follow Jesus, then you're guaranteed health and wealth.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Be sure to tune in Sunday night, istandsunday.com. I will not physically be present in Houston or speaking at the event, but friends and colleagues of mine will be, and we are absolutely involved with the Houston pastors. We focused on this, written on it, talked about it on the radio, put up videos. istandsunday.com. Go there to find out more info, and this will be 7 o'clock Eastern Standard Time Sunday night. All right, Zarian, you get one more comment about our topic of a health and wealth gospel and what is biblical and what isn't. So back to you.
Yes. You're talking to me there, Doctor?
Yes, yes.
Oh, okay, yeah. I wanted to comment on the scripture that says, that you brought up earlier, and it says that in John, I believe it was, that we prosper and be in good health even as our soul prospers. I want to point out that the Bible, of course, not one word is wasted. And the little preposition word as means that whatever's coming after the word as in the sentence is dependent upon what's before it. So when God says in the word that we prosper and be in good health, or at least the prayer is for us to prosper and be in good health, even as our soul prospers, basically our soul needs to prosper. And as our soul prospers, then our lives will prosper and be in health. However, that would prove as our soul is prospering, in other words, soul being greater in God and more obedient to God's word, that he will be able to trust us in our lives, as you were talking about the businessman earlier, to be able to put the money in our hands because he knows we're going to do with it what we should because our soul is prospering. So, we can depend on our lives to prosper as our soul prospers. Without a prospering soul, God's not just going to be giving money to people, you know?
Yep, got it. And I appreciate you wanting to add that in. That salutation in 3 John, some say, but that's just a standard greeting. I mean, all it is an epistolary greeting that you'd have at the beginning of letters at that time, and you can't read too much into it. I agree, that is not the one place you build doctrine from. But I know for sure that as we are spiritually healthy, it brings health and vitality to many areas of life. It can deliver you from depression. It can deliver you from sinful bondages. In fact, it will. It can bring healing to a broken marriage, and it often does, and reconciliation in relationships. And often physical health does come as a direct result of spiritual health. Read through Proverbs, and you'll see a lot of observations there, you know, and how bitterness rots the bones. In other words, there are actual negative, destructive effects of bitterness and other things. These things happen in our lives. So, our mental and emotional state is connected with our spiritual state that can affect us physically. And then there are promises for healing. And many of us have seen God do miraculous things. And many of us have said, I was healed of one thing, but I haven't been healed of others, even though I'm spiritually healthy. And we have to recognize that some of the most healthy spiritual people in the world are physically sick. And there are people who love the Lord and are intimate with God and are full of the Spirit and are used by God and are shining Christians, and they're physically sick. And there are others who are terribly poor, and probably the majority of committed Christians around the world are more on the poor side than the wealthy side, just numerically and demographically. At the same time, we know that God promises provision and help. And the provision may be that your chicken doesn't die and gives eggs. The provision may be that rain comes and you and your crops come and your family survives. And then super provision would be that you have some to help your neighbor. So we're not talking about driving around in Rolls Royces. That's not the issue or the goal. So God does give us promises, but we do not follow Jesus for health or wealth, nor is perfect health and financial wealth guaranteed promise to everybody that follows Jesus. And if we say that, that is a terrible deception, terribly misleading, and completely carnal approach to the gospel. You in Dallas, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Actually, I have two comments. One is, I think that as Christians, you know, we're it's almost like we're toying with the Word of God in the West, at least, here in the United States. When you consider, first of all, that in the Old and the New Testament, Christ was speaking to people who did not have Mercedes cars. They didn't have one, two, three cars. And, you know, prosperity teaching is, that's just the first comment I want to make, that I think we're looking at it from a completely wrong perspective.
Mm-hmm.
We're not looking at it from a biblical perspective. We're looking at it from as people from the United States who are, our wealth is so far past what Christ is even talking about. We're not even in the realm of what Christ is talking about. He's talking about worrying about food and raiment. He's talking to people who were wondering where their food was coming from the next day.
No. That's like today, you, that I'm worried about, can I upgrade to the new iPhone? And do I have enough money for Xbox and the newest games that come out? Yeah, I mean, point well taken, you. Forgive my sarcasm. But it's one thing to say God meets your needs. Look, I have friends in India. They've planted 6,000 churches in tribal regions. For the first time a year ago, the children in the children's home, after years and years of sleeping on the floor joyfully, for the first time in their lives, the orphans got beds. And this was a major, major breakthrough. So at the same time, if we can live with an eternal perspective and not get caught up in the American dream, then we can say, God does want to bless me so I can be a blessing to others, so I can help others, so I can serve others. If my needs are met, I can help. But where do we set our needs? That's a massive issue here in America.
But I think also, Dr. Brown, when I think that what the Bible is teaching us is it's our nature. It is our fallen nature that once we have, we want more. So you start out with needing food and raiment for the next day. And you ask God for it, and he gives it to you. Now, if you don't have to struggle for that for the next day, if you align your life in a way, this is what religion will teach you, is that if you align yourself in the right way with God, and now it's a given. Now you have food and raiment. That's the least of your concern now. Now you have that.
Yep.
You're going to want the next thing.
Yeah, and I'm sorry. I apologize for cutting you off. I only have seconds left on the broadcast. I wanted to give you the maximum time to speak. But your point is, whoever loves gold is not satisfied with gold. Whoever loves silver is not satisfied with silver, as Ecclesiastes put it. Again, point well taken. We become carnally minded. So what's the goal? Put your treasure in heaven. Give to missions. Give to the poor. Stand with those in need. Give to the work of the gospel in your local church. Make heavenly deposits. Your heart will follow your treasure. And then God can entrust you with funds to be a blessing. And he gives us richly all things to enjoy. But if we pursue riches, we march in a very wrong path. Thanks for the call. Sorry I don't have time to get to more calls. Go to the website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and place your order for Let the Lion Roar. You will be blessed. Find out about the resource there. My bottom line today, God promises us many great blessings in this world, but we serve him because we love him, not for earthly blessings.